Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. A very blessed Holy Week to you as it continues, as we continue towards Good Friday and Holy Saturday and Easter. And I shouldn't left something out of the Triduum there, the Holy Thursday. But I do indeed hope that your Holy Week is processing with many blessings. Today, one-stop shopping, whatever you'd like to discuss about the Catholic faith, because Tuesday is Open Forum Day here at Catholic Answers. And if you have any question at all, whether you are Catholic or not, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, and give us your question about the life of the Catholic Church, the history of the Catholic Church, what Catholic people do, what Catholic people believe, all that. It's all welcome. Our guest this hour is Tom Nash, a regular member of the Fellowship of Catholic Scholars and a contributing apologist and speaker here at Catholic Answers. He's been serving the church for more than 25 years, including, I guess, about a decade as a theology advisor at EWTN. His books include What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church from Incarnate Word Media, and The Biblical Roots of the Mass from Sophia Institute Press. Tom Nash, thanks for being with us.
Great to be with you, Cy, and especially during Holy Week.
Indeed, but we have another kind of thing to mark today, because today is the second anniversary of the passing of Mother Angelica, who is the founder of all of this. I mean, like, when I look around at all these TV shows and radio shows and the Catholic Church has now in the United States and even around the world,
sure,
man, she is right at the root of that.
And a couple of years back when she did it, March 28th was Easter Sunday. So it was kind of theologically appropriate. But for Mother, like you say, what a great witness. And she did so much and had that radical faith. You know, talk about the five loaves and two fish, and can you multiply my gifts, Lord? Do I have trust in you? And what she did in starting EWTN, from waiting for ordering the big satellite, which was $700,000, and not having the money to pay for it when it came, because they brought in the big old 18-wheeler, and to take it off, they had to have cash delivery. And she says, oh, Lord, I blew it. In other words, she didn't say, you know, gosh, man, I stepped out for you, God. Why didn't you say, help me out and come through for me? She was being humble and say, I blew it, Lord. Maybe I pushed too much. Long story short, as many people know, there was a gentleman calling from a houseboat in the Caribbean, and he was rather taken up with Mother's mini books that are now becoming other books with EWTN's publishing arrangement with Sophia Press Institute. And they get to talking, and he wants to give her a donation for $700,000, just enough to cover. And it's like, whoa.
God is good.
I mean, yeah. And then not just – there's other things too that if you look closely in the story, she was basically, the nuncio said no go because, you know, she's a cloistered nun and all that. So there still had to be another hoop to get through. And the cardinal for clergy was visiting in New York, and Deacon Bill Steltemeyer said, hey, could you come down? He goes, well, I'm leaving for Rome tomorrow. He says, hey, I've got a Learjet. Have you back by in the morning for your flight back to Rome? So he came down, and the cardinal says, me take care of, me fix. He talked to John Paul II. And for all those people who want to say the church is patriarchal and anti-woman, well, they didn't say, hey, thank you, little lady, we'll take it from here. No, they said, God's doing something here, and you go at it, Mother. And so we see that Mother was supported by the hierarchy, and great things, debuting August 15th, 1981, and going ever since. And yes, 2 days, 2 years to the gosh, 2 years now?
2 years, yeah.
The anniversary, yeah.
All right.
And just a remarkable woman, a remarkable witness, and an inspiration for us all.
Tom Nash is our guest. It is Open Forum. Any question you have about the Catholic faith is welcome. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Tom, did you – I know you were at EWTN for a long time. Did you know Mother Angelica personally?
I got to meet her first time, Cy, in 1986 when, after coming out of grad school in journalism from the University of Missouri, I took a job at the CBS affiliate in Montgomery, which is about 90 miles south of Birmingham. And so I made a couple pilgrimages up. For those who might remember, at the time they used to have barnyard animals in the outside of the grounds at EWTN. And I remember meeting the various nuns, including Sister Gabriel, who was the diminutive Vietnamese nun. And it was nice because I had seen her. She was among other the nuns on the 60 Minutes profile of Mother, which aired in October of 1985 while I was in my last term at Missouri. So it was great to meet her there. And I'd like to say I got a second-class relic because I have a signed autographed picture of Jesus Loves You, Tom, from Mother Angelica, and from 1986. And she was, it was wonderful to meet her. I also got to meet her again in 1996 when I came down. And then when I took a job full time in July of 2007, I was able to go up on July 4th and able to get inside the cloister and have a couple of photographs from that meeting. And so it was great because at that time, Mother couldn't talk. She could speak sometimes, but that day she wasn't able to speak. I was impressed that when she did a little promo for our family conference that was just a couple of weeks later, she was able to get out a couple of sentences. But when we spoke, she could not. When I spoke to her, she wasn't able to speak. But and then of course, so many years, Raymond Arroyo does it and covers it in two books. Well, just a great, great witness and an inspiration to us all.
Yeah, well, thanks for sharing about her, Tom, because she put herself in the Lord's hands, and we can be grateful to him for everything she accomplished, but we can also be grateful to her. She just did so many wonderful,
indeed,
wonderful things.
And I got to interview her. I was just going to say real quickly, 1995, yeah. I got to interview for Lay Witness magazine while I was working for Catholic Center for the Faith, and I did an article on her, and I called Reflection Suffering for the Kingdom's Sake, and it was like a reflection on Mother Angelica. And now I use that as a basis of one of my presentations. So that talk with some other materials, I mean, because she just power reaches perfection and weakness. Mother really is a real witness for redemptive suffering.
Again, Tom Nash is our guest. 888-318-7884 is our number. Lines are filling up. Tom, feel comfortable going to a call?
Sure, let's do it.
All right, let's start with Justin in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Justin, you are on with Tom Nash. Your question, please.
Hey, Tom. First-time caller, first-time listener. Thank you for taking my call.
Good to talk to you, Justin.
Yes. I have quite a serious question. I, as a Catholic, I have been really concerned about how I can come to terms with the idea that there has been so much molestation of children in the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. So is that go ahead, Tom. Yep.
Go ahead. I'm sorry. So is that the question that yours is, as a Catholic, how do we reconcile the evil that we have seen by certain leaders over the years, especially with regard to children? And how do we reconcile that with, could this still be God's church? Is that the nub of it, or am I slightly off?
No, I think that's a pretty good question, and I could take my answer off the air if you'd like.
Okay.
Thank you,
sure.
Justin.
I even address this in my book, What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church, and it's a very important, because you talk about the problem of evil in general. Why would God allow evil to exist to begin with? And out of love, he gives us free will and also to bring a greater good. Romans 8:28 talks about all things work to the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. With regard to clerical abuse of young people, and I've known some of those young people who have been abused. Matter of fact, as I found out later, one of my classmates in Catholic grade school in Detroit, sadly. It is not to be taken lightly at all. It is evil. It is wrong. And yet we remind ourselves at this point that it is Jesus Christ who founded the church, and those who act badly in his name betray the mission of Christ and the God-given mission of the church. And so we would point out that this is wrong, this is a stumbling block to a lot of people in becoming Catholic, maybe even staying Catholic if they've been directly affected. But I would encourage them to say, remember that our Lord, who died for all sins, can help us to not only to forgive those perpetrators, especially if we were directly affected, but also in general allow us to be healed. And so we realize that the church is not man-made. It's human, but it's not man-made. It is what makes the church and sustains the church is the fact that it is divinely founded, and that Christ, despite the fact of some people in his – I mean, we even see with the first apostles, Judas sadly going astray before Pentecost. Of course, at the this Holy Week, they all fled on Good Friday. John comes back, good for him, at the cross. But here's what I would say, and maybe use Peter as an example, because remember in Luke's chapter, I think it's 23, where he talks to Peter, and he says, I have prayed for you all that you all may not fall away. And he goes, but then he puts it, if you can't tell it in the English, but he's addressing Peter in the singular. But when you have, I have prayed that your faith may not fail, Peter, that when you have turned around, singular Peter again, you can strengthen your brethren. At that point, Peter says, hey, you know, not me, Lord. And then, of course, he reminds him that before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me. So we even see with Peter in that very serious matter of betraying Christ, we realize that God is in charge of his church. And just as he picked up Peter after his betrayal, so he picks up the church as well. And to let people know, to encounter Christ directly through the sacrament of reconciliation, and people say, why would I have to go to reconciliation if I was molested? I said, well, obviously mitigating circumstances, but if someone's been away from the church for a while, I would still encourage it to receive the healing graces of God. And for whatever sins they've got to, you know, that they have committed in the interim, including, sadly, the mitigating circumstances, not getting to Mass on Sunday, to receive that grace, that healing grace, to reconnect with Jesus Christ as the founder and the Savior of the church, and to, in addition to that, to be able to receive him on a regular basis in the Eucharist, that eternal life-giving food which Jesus talks about in John 6. So we realize, just like as throughout salvation history, there are people who act badly in the name of God, but that does not undermine the God-given mission of the church, which can't be destroyed despite human imperfections.
Justin, thank you very, very much for that call. I hope that that was helpful. We have to go to a quick break. Tom Nash is our guest. Our topic, whatever is on your mind about the Catholic Church, Catholic faith, Catholic practices, our number 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live. Hi, this is Cy Kellett. It's easier than you may think to have a Catholic Answers speaker at your conference or parish event. We've got the speakers fired up, and knowledgeable Catholic Answers speakers have their bags packed and are ready to come see you. Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to find out just how easy it is to have a Catholic Answers speaker at your next event. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. Carlo, get your feet off my suitcase.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am your host, Cy Kellett. Our guest is Tom Nash, and our topic is open forum. Whatever you want to ask about the Catholic Church is welcome today, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Mauro in Pembroke Pines, Florida, listening on the Catholic Answers app. And Mauro, you were at our Catholic Answers conference last year, weren't you?
I was, yes, and I got to meet you and all the other wonderful speakers. It was such a pleasure to be there.
Well, if you, I just want to remind you, in case this comes up, if you decide to come, if you do early bird registration this year, you get a bag of Jimmy Akin M&Ms with his face on them.
Oh,
yeah.
Oh, wow.
So
do
that's,
those come,
do those come in peanut version?
I don't know if you can get Jimmy Akin peanut M&Ms or if they're just Jimmy Akin plain M&Ms. I have no clue. But.
I prefer peanut M&Ms. I'm sorry. Sorry for interrupting.
Mara, your question for Tom.
Absolutely, yeah. God willing, I'll be able to go. So my question is, you know, I was having a conversation the other day with my girlfriend, and, you know, we were talking, and it's like, man, like, you know, it seems pretty, it seems very interesting that violating a fast day, or violating a an abstinence is a mortal sin. And I just wanted to know why that is, because, you know, I take mortal sins very seriously. I try to, you know, avoid them, obviously, all the time. So I just found it interesting that that it's a mortal sin. Is there any reason for that?
Well, it goes back to, Mauro, to the Old Covenant as well, where the Israelite people were not allowed to eat certain foods, shellfish, for example. And if they did do certain things, that they would face a penalty. Now, this is... What was the problem there? Because shellfish are inherently wrong? No, because God created them, but because it was a sin of disobedience. God put these disciplinary norms into place so that we could learn how to come closer to Him. And similarly, in the New Covenant, we see that Jesus Christ gives Peter and the apostles, and Peter in particular, the power to bind and loose. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's in Matthew 16 and also Matthew 18. So where some people say, hey, you Catholics, how can it be a mortal sin? It used to be on all Fridays, if you ate meat, then it was a mortal sin if one did it with sufficient reflection and full consent of the will. Three aspects to a mortal sin. The problem is, in disrespecting the church's authority, which God has given to bind and loose, and which has bound this for the discipline and trying to bring people closer to the Lord, to get their minds, for example, fasting on Good Friday and not just abstaining, that if someone deliberately violates that, that is not simply a issue of food, no, and it's not simply an issue of disobedience to human authority, but rather, indeed, disobedience of God-given authority, and therefore, because God has given the power to bind and loose, it is a disobedience towards God. So it's ultimately, as any mortal will sin, would be an offense against God. Does that clarify things a little?
Yeah, it definitely does clarify things a little bit. I guess it all boils down to the authority of the church and being obedient. But I can see
exactly.
I can see why other people, especially if they're not Catholic and they don't already come in with
sure.
the premise of the authority of the church, I can see why they have that issue.
I said, remember what even Jesus said while he was during his earthly ministry. Don't emulate the example of the Pharisees, but obey what they say. In other words, they're on the seat of Moses, etc. They have a certain God-given authority, even if they're not giving the best witness in terms of living it. So that we see that there is God-given authority. And when people, my goodness, look at in the Old Covenant, when people, Dathan and Korah, they all were upset about Moses. And it's in the book of Numbers. I'm trying to remember Numbers 12, number 16, but the point is, I think it's number 16, where they rebelled and said, does God only speak through Moses? And so basically they went out and said, okay, who's ever on with Moses and God, you're on this side and everybody else on the other side, and the earth opened up and they were swallowed, which shows that it's a very serious thing when we flout or go against not merely human authority, but God-given human authority and God-given leadership. And they learned the hard way that day. Doesn't mean they couldn't repent as they were going down into the earth, but it just shows that the Catholic Church didn't come out of nowhere with this, nor did Jesus do something that wasn't also have a didn't have a precedent in the Old Covenant, as we see in the life of ancient Israel.
Mauro, thanks very, very much. I hope we will see you at the conference, and I hope you will get your bag of Jimmy Akin M&Ms. Jason in Stuart, Florida, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio. You are on, Stuart, with Tom Nash. Your question.
Gentlemen, hello, good evening. I hope you all are well.
I called you Stuart, but you're Jason in Stuart, Florida, right?
I'm Jason in Stuart.
I apologize, Jason.
I want to say two things before my quick question here. First, during the last commercial, you guys had a thing for the Mystic Monk coffee. If no one's tried it, you got to get it. I've thrown out all my other coffee, and that's all we drink at the house now. So,
thanks for the ad.
Everyone's got to get it. My question here is this. I'm going through RCIA, and the other night in discussion, we were talking about the Jesus dying on the cross. And he goes to hell, and he frees the souls, and he's down there for 3 days. The question is, how long was Jesus in hell for? One of the answers given by the priest the other night was that he was there for the afternoon, and then that evening he was back in heaven until Sunday when he was reunited with his body. And I couldn't find that biblically anywhere, written anywhere else. And then also the follow-up to that is, while he's on the cross, and he turns to the thief and says, you'll be with me in paradise this day, or whatever the verbiage is. How does that square with, was he in heaven that evening, or what paradise was he referring to while he's on the cross?
Got it. Well, this is a profound theological question and a Christological question, because this is the remarkable thing, is that Jesus, as a divine person, despite his suffering on the cross in his humanity, always remained in perfect union with the Father and his divinity and never left heaven. I mean, of course, he's omnipresent. So that's one thing there. And with regard to hell, and now we can talk about hell and being Hades, that the abode of the dead had those who were condemned and therefore on the outside looking in with regard to heaven, and those who were in the abode of the just, the Sheol for the just, for example. When we hear about Lazarus and he goes to the bosom of Abraham, that could be understood not necessarily as heaven per se, but the place where the just are, and even though there can't be any crossover. But with regard to how long he was there, that is a, you don't see something that specifically addresses that. You would think, in one sense, he goes, once he finishes his suffering on the cross, that he's down there preaching with the dead, and it talks about speaking to the spirits in prison, as St. Peter speaks to. One can understand that to be, in a spiritual sense, which in one sense goes out of time, you could say it's not definitive, but you could say, does it go from, is Jesus present to them in one sense, arguably Friday into Saturday? And two, when he says, this day you will be in paradise, that doesn't necessarily mean that he's in heaven per se, as if somehow the good thief precedes Christ and everybody else into heaven. But it can be understood as that paradise being that limbo of the just, and then when Jesus rises from the dead, then they can all be emancipated. That's one way to look at it. There is not a strict sense in which it says it's got to be this way, because it's something that Revelation doesn't clearly address, but in Catholic doctrine in general otherwise. So I would simply say that he's there in Friday into Saturday, and could you say he's present to the souls prior to his resurrection? Because I like to think that they wouldn't have been freed before his resurrection. Not that they couldn't be. God's not limited by time, but the fittingness of it, if you will. So while there's not a definitive point on that, I think that, number one, with regard to the good thief and whether you're in paradise, that doesn't necessarily mean the good thief is going to heaven right then and there. That could be a limbo of the just. And that clearly by the time Jesus rises from the dead, that you can argue there that the gates of heaven are open. And of course, Jesus bodily doesn't go up until the ascension. And this is, of course, the first person besides Jesus and the only human person, because Jesus is a divine person, would be who's bodily present in heaven would be our Blessed Mother through her Assumption. Is that helpful?
Yes, actually it does. I appreciate the answer and how clear it was. I appreciate it. Thank you very much, everybody.
Okay, thanks very much, Jason.
God bless
in Stuart,
RSKA this Saturday.
Yeah.
Especially this Saturday coming up.
Yo, that's right. That's right. This Saturday, so many people coming into the Catholic Church. And explain to me that there's catechumens and there's candidates, right? And so that one of them is they haven't been baptized yet. Is that correct?
Yes. You know, it's funny. You talk about the elect. Yeah. And the catechumens would be those who have, my goodness, there's the baptized and the unbaptized. No.
Yeah, so some people will come in, they'll receive all the sacraments, but some are already exactly. Christians who are coming
and
in.
This is silly because I'm helping out with RCA and I'm blanking right now because I was getting the two terms confused. Well, we'll get it clarified afterwards.
Yeah, after the break, we'll say it. We'll be right back.
The elect are not baptized and the candidates are.
All right, we'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Teresa Tomeo.
Every time I go to Mass and see my husband serving on the altar as a deacon, it hits me how, with God, all things are possible. I mean, there is no way that we should be still married, number one, based on all the problems we had. But number two, the fact that I'm in Catholic media and my husband is a deacon is simply a testimony to the power of God and the teachings of the Church that saved our marriage and, more importantly, our souls.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite and inform your faith.
Every time we come here, it's just an incredible experience.
I love it. I'm so glad I came here.
And I'm having the time of my life.
Early bird pricing ends July 2nd. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
These guys are so amazing. I always get so much, learn so much. I've already signed up for next year.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hey, that's the almost groovy music. That's like the Tuesday version of the groovy music. It's good. I like it. That's not your band, though, is it, Nick? No, somebody else? Well, that's why I don't like it as much. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open Forum, Tom Nash is our guest. Any question you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is welcome. 888-318-7884. I kind of jammed you up there before we went to the break. I didn't give you enough time to answer, but because it just occurred to me that you were saying on Holy Saturday, on the Vigil Mass for Easter, there's just thousands and thousands of people who will come into the Catholic Church, some already baptized, who you would think those would be the elect because they're already baptized, and some who are not yet baptized who will receive them, and you would think those would be the candidates, but that common sense nomenclature is actually the opposite of the truth.
Yes, because the elect are, as I got it out quickly at the last second before winter break, God help me, that the elect are those synonymous with catechumens. They've been called by God the elect, and so that they are going to be baptized. The candidates would be understood as candidates for confirmation. So they've already been baptized, but they have not been brought into full communion. So elect, non-baptized, also known as catechumens, the candidates already baptized, and will be fully brought in through the sacrament of confirmation.
So in the dark there, it's so cool how the church actually starts out dark, except for modern churches.
Yes.
They have the exit sign. You can see the exit sign, all right? I guess that's
And that's
the
why you got it.
So
that's helpful. I remember that at Steubenville because we had very few windows and it was dark. And I'm thinking, I hope that flashlight, because I had to do one of the readings, and it's before the Gloria when you turn on the light.
Right, right.
Thinking, I hope that boy's working because you're up there. And it also had, because of it was like what I would call the fire code mass, because it was so packed in before they moved it to the Finnegan Fieldhouse. Well, you had the door open, and it was a cold March evening, and it was like 30-something, and we're all sitting right there. I'm thinking, I'm in a suit coat. Okay, something to offer up.
But it's a good – you start in the dark – and in your case, the cold, and you move into the light of Easter. It's a beautiful thing, and that's when not everybody has. You don't have to be received into the church on that night. There are if you're baptized, you can be received any time into the church.
Sure.
There'll be all the sacraments will be given. The people will receive baptism if they have not been baptized, and then confirmation for both the baptized and the unbaptized, and then first reception of Holy Communion.
Yeah, for those who have – there could be some Catholics who have not been confirmed, as I know in a case at St. Fabian's. There will be a person this Saturday. But the candidates, properly speaking, will be those who are baptized but have not yet received first communion and have not been confirmed. So they'll receive that.
Yeah, I remember last year talking with a Protestant minister who came in to become a Catholic, and he was so inspiring to me because in the weeks leading up to it, his whole demeanor was towards, I'm going to be receiving the body and blood of Christ, the living, risen Christ. And I thought, we just don't appreciate that enough. It's good to have these candidates and catechumens to remind us of.
Yeah, the adult converts appreciate what we've been having and what we should. That much more appreciate, and also the price he probably had to pay in his journey from Protestant minister to being Catholic, and the difficulties that took, including probably employment for at least a little bit.
That's right. That's exactly right. It's open forum today. Tom Nash is our guest, so enough of us and more of you. Let's go to Marcia in Colorado Springs, Colorado, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite channel 130. Marcia, your question for Tom Nash.
Hi, thank you. I have two questions, actually. The first one is, do you know who said Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay?
You know, I was checking on that recently, Marcia, and even a place that gives Bible answers, and it said anonymous. So somebody said, and it's a great line, and it's theologically true, but I apologize for not being able to give you an author. I do not know. But somebody out there, and maybe they're being humbled, they're very anonymous, and so maybe I've got a few people claiming it. But I'm not certain of that.
Okay.
But it's a great line, and it's theologically true. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Maybe my second question fits in with that. Twice last week, the priest at Mass talked about penal substitution. And I thought this is a Protestant teaching, but he said to read writings by Saint Anselm, that he said that. And yet I've heard that that's not really Catholic.
Okay.
Depends on how.
I'm sorry, we interrupted you, Marcia. You were going to finish your question?
Oh, I just was kind of thinking while I was talking. I'm nervous.
Oh, well, sorry about that. So you want to know, is penal substitution a Catholic doctrine, or is it just a Protestant teaching?
Yeah, I've been a Catholic since I was 18, and that was almost 60 years ago. And this is the first year that I even heard about penal substitution.
Okay, fair enough. Tom?
The understanding could be properly explained consonant or consistent with Catholic teaching. The Protestant version would be, among other things, that God, the Father, in his wrath, turned to the Son and, you know, if you will, gave him a divine sock in the face and took him out. Not to be flippant, but in other words, the wrath of the Father goes on the Son. And that's not really consistent that not consistent with Scripture, because it says God so loved the world, right? That John 3:16, that he sent his only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so Jesus does step in for us in atonement, in that sense, penal substitution, because he takes on our sins, no question about it. But he does it out of love, and he does it because the Father sent him in love, not because he loves us and the Father's taking his wrath out and he's deflecting the Father's wrath from us because the Father hated us or something like that. No, the Father loves the Son, Son loves the Father, and they both love us. And in the sense of penal substitution, because just in terms of the sin, in terms of justice, we would have been due, when he's saying justly due, hell. But God in his mercy allows Jesus in a fitting way, fitting because he shows his love by giving his life, and fitting also by showing us the ugliness of sin because of the terrible suffering that he had to endure on the cross, and not simply physical, but in a way that we can't fully grasp, carrying the weight of the sins that all of us can be crucified, God forbid, on a cross, but all of us couldn't last a nanosecond if we had to bear the sins of the world. Jesus could.
So it's okay to talk about penal substitution, but you have to understand it correctly as not like Jesus is getting abused by God the Father.
No, and there's sense of atonement, of atonement.
Yeah.
That sense of penal substitution can be legitimately reconciled with Catholic teaching. But like you say, yeah, not a hatred and not a sense of which we also got to not simply – we have to respond and become, as Jesus says, become perfect like the Father is perfect. Not that we are Pelagianists where we earn our salvation, but part of the process of salvation is not simply Christ's forgiveness of our sins, but our appropriating it. And that's why purgatory is not because we know that only God can forgive sins, but we have to detach ourselves. And that's what purgatory is all about, is for those sins that we might not yet have repented for, venial sins, but also to detach ourselves fully, because any one of us know if we had ever had a bad habit, we can be sorry for something, but that doesn't mean it's totally out of our system.
Yeah.
So we have to fully detach. And that gives a good sense, too, about what following Christ and being Christ-like is, and that it's – and he helps us to become that because he loves us. He's not going to leave us as, you know, crediting his righteousness to us, as Martin Luther would say, but yet we remain unforgiven in terms of we are free of the eternal punishment, but yet we haven't been transformed internally. So that's where Catholic theology is so wonderful.
Yeah. Marcia, does that address what you wanted addressed?
It does, except that he told me to look up the St. Anselm.
Yes, yes.
The doctor of the church, and he said to look up his writings. Well, I don't have a computer, so I can't really. I don't know where to even.
I would think the Catechism. You know, look at the Passion of the Catechism, Marcia. That might be if you have a copy of the Catechism. And this would be a great meditation during Holy Week. Is look, I think we're talking around the 600, but going up to 600 article numbers, paragraph numbers, I should say, and about 560 or so up to 660 covers the Paschal Mystery. That is our Lord's death, passion, death, resurrection, and ascension. And I'm sure you'll get a little bit of that discussion in there. And that's no offense to St. Anselm, but that's, you know, that's the Catechism. So that's even a better source.
Marcia, we have to take a break, but thank you very, very much for that call. I do hope it was helpful. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash is our guest. Next hour, Tim Staples will be here to take your calls. The number 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more of that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers. Our success depends on you.
We struggle with sin. We're distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. Thankfully, the Church has given us Lent, the perfect time for reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. The saints of the Counter-Reformation faced greater obstacles than these, yet they each found the grace to persevere during a tumultuous time in the Church. How can we do the same? Reform yourself is a good place to start. We all need to reform our souls. This Lent, let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
It's no secret that our culture has become a wasteland today. We're constantly bombarded with things like politicians who openly defy the faith they profess to hold, crass and vulgar language on television, courts and government agencies battering down the religious liberty of believers, and pornography involving every kind of bizarre sex. Just like when ancient Israel was overcome with sin, we today need to call people back to the sacred, to clear away the barriers they've put up between them and God. By doing so, we'll prepare the way for our Lord, so that Jesus can have the life-transforming encounters he wants to have with each and every person. That's why Catholic Answers is publishing Carla Brissard's new book, Prepare the Way: How to Overcome Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. The book has more than 30 short chapters covering numerous objections to the faith and showing you how you can respond to them effectively and with charity. To make your donation and get a free copy of Prepare the Way, visit Catholic.com and click the Prepare the Way banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Prepare the Way banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to our great big open forum show here on Tuesday on Catholic Answers Live. 888-31-TRUTH is our number, 888-31-TRUTH. Tom Nash is our guest. Tom is part of the Catholic Answers speakers group. He goes out and speaks, and so you can well, you know what, Tom? Are you got any talks coming up? You going to be anywhere?
I do. Thank you very much for asking, Cy. I will be in Kansas coming up on April 11th at Queen of the Holy Rosary Parish in Overland Park. And then the following day, I'll be speaking at Benedictine College in nearby Atchison, Kansas. So that'll be the 11th in Overland Park at Queen of the Holy Rosary Parish. And the next day, that'll be a Thursday, April 12th, will be at Benedictine College in Atchison, Kansas. And then I'm also going to be speaking at South Dakota State University, home of the Jackrabbits. Fun little mascot
nice.
There. That is on a Sunday, and that's April 22nd.
Do they ever send you anywhere warm? You're going to be in Kansas and South Dakota.
Well,
April, though. I guess it's not
It's April, yeah. Right. As long as we're not going to International Falls, Minnesota in January or Duluth, although yeah. I would like to say to the people up there in Duluth or International Falls, if you invite me to come in January, I would come. I'd be happy to. They know what cold is. People say Detroit's cold. They don't know cold until you've been to International Falls cold, because you can dump a glass of water and it like sublimates. It turns to ice.
Well, I would go too. No one ever asked me to go anywhere. But if they asked me, Tom, I would get there as quick as I could. So if people want to, they just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com
CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. And
okay.
It's all the information is right there, and be happy to come. And some of my talks are listed there. Be wonderful.
All right. I want to get to a question from Facebook. Jacqueline, who is watching on Facebook, asked the following question. What is an inner locution? What does it mean?
An inner locution, we can talk about having a fruit of meditation side that we could feel, okay, God has put this on my heart, for example, or is leading me. And that could be very true. Or that we discern that God is calling me to work here or there or to marry somebody. And that could be God's guidance as well. The interlocution, or maybe to give somebody advice, but an interlocution would be that God's speaking in a special way to a person internally. And that would have to be checked by a spiritual director to see, you know, as opposed to an outward private revelation where you have an apparition, the Blessed Mother, for example, or Jesus with St. Margaret Mary Alacoque with the Sacred Heart, that there with an interlocution, it would be internal and it would have to be authenticated in different ways. But long story short, seeing a spiritual director and also potentially with a bishop, that would be examined.
It's you know, I'm really actually glad that Jacqueline asked that question, because it's been in the news lately, people kind of making fun of Christians for believing God speaks to them. But God does. God speaks to people all the time.
Sure. And we can, you know, we talk about the peace that the world can't give, whether you as a married man or you taking the job at Catholic Answers to be the host of Catholic Answers Live, that I'm sure you had a peace that not simply was there, but grew over time in each case of those two major decisions in your life. And that is an affirmation when you see, like, because St. Ignatius says, St. Ignatius of Loyola, and the great one of the great principles of discernment is never make a major decision in turmoil. And whereas because that is the spirit, the bad spirit, the devil. Mm-hmm. Whereas that of consolation and peace, and that peace that grows, that's a good sign of God being at work. Now, some people would say that some people are great liars and they can say with a straight face, well, if you become a good liar and you can tell not the truth with a straight face, I dare say you've got turmoil inside, even if you learn to
practice it. Yeah, right.
Yes.
All right. Let's go to Michael in Lafayette, Indiana, also watching on Facebook Live. Michael, you are on with Tom Nash. Your question, please.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Catholic teaching seems to indicate not to interpret the story of Adam and Eve literally, but if original sin did not literally enter the world by biting into a fruit, how did original sin literally enter into the world?
Yeah, we should realize, too, that with regard to Genesis, that's not necessarily be taken as, well, a historical event. Not that each and every aspect is supposed to be taken literally, for example, the eating of the fruit. However, it could be that way, and indeed, the big problem is the disobedience, is the lack of trust in particular, that God says you can eat of any tree, as the story goes, you can eat of any fruit of any tree in the garden, but of the tree of good and knowledge of evil, knowledge of good and evil, do not eat. Now, there is also the tree of life, which, interestingly, in the New Covenant, Jesus becomes that as the fathers of the church. He becomes that perfection of that type of tree of life that we go to. Of course, receiving the Eucharist gives us eternal life if we're in a state of grace and growing in that sanctifying grace. So the sin, in short, would be failure to trust God and disobeying God and wanting to be like God. They fell by disobeying God and listening to the devil instead of listening to God. And so in a nutshell, however you want to play it, they're turning away from God. They're failing to trust him. That is the original sin.
Michael?
So would you define it as a definitive event, or is that just something that's a perennial problem for the human race in general?
A definitive event? Yeah, that would have been a definitive event for sure. And then things progress from there. And it is not because of sex, although it is by propagation that it is passed on, not because sex is inherently problematic, because that would be absurd, because God says in Genesis 1:26-27 about how to go forth and multiply, be fruitful. So that is – people have a misunderstanding that somehow it was because of sex. No. And in fact, Father Hugh Barber addresses this question very recently, if you want to see his response in the Q&A on our website, Catholic.com. But no, it is a definitive event. How that, you know, plays out exactly, precisely in history is not particularly clear, but that it did occur and that it was our first parents and that it redounded to all of us as a result, that is no doubt definitive teaching.
Well, Michael, thanks very much for that question, an important question. And it's one that I do think a lot of people are not clear on, especially that last part that Michael got to, that there was a definitive fall, that humanity fell at a certain moment.
And we talk about how in Scripture the sins of the father are and parents in general are visited upon the children. This is the example that impacts the most. Of course, that doesn't mean that they can't be reconciled. Of course, it's understood in small t tradition that Adam and Eve were. But it does point out that for better or for worse, parents have an impact on their children. They're the most important people in their lives. And we see that writ large in the Garden of Eden with regard to our first parents, but then we also see it one way or another in everybody's lives through their parents and grandparents, you know, how they've been impacted one way or another, for better or for worse.
Michael, again, thanks very much for that question. Let's go to Tommy in the Bronx, New York, listening on EWTN. Tommy, your question for Tom Nash.
Hey, guys, thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Happy to.
Tommy.
God bless Mother Angelica, huh?
Amen.
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 Yeah, amen to that. And you know what the greatest part about that was? She passed away on Easter Sunday.
Isn't that? Yeah.
Amen.
What a blessing.
Not a bad way to go.
Yeah, so quick question, guys. I won't take up much of your time, but I was listening to the gospel today's reading, as a matter of fact. And John went on to explain that Judas Iscariot took the morsel from Jesus in the Last Supper. He says, go do what you have to do. I can't remember the exact line, you know, verbatim, mm-hmm. but he says, take this morsel. He dipped the morsel in the cup and gave it to him. Now, my question really is this. Now, Jesus already blessed the bread and the wine at that point, right? So technically, it was his body that he was given out to the apostles. And one of them obviously happened to have been Judas of Iscariot. So in a sense, he did eat the body and blood of Jesus before he betrayed him. Do you agree?
It's arguable that he did, and it's possible that he didn't, because they have a meal beforehand. So it's not clear. Either way is arguable, but it's not definitive. People say, well, how could he give himself to that? Well, my goodness, because God in his mercy gives him that opportunity to repent. And yet, of course, he, being open to Satan, sadly, and though the church does not pronounce, speaking of definitively pronouncing, does not pronounce definitively on Judas's eternal destiny, from the what we see in Scripture, it doesn't look good, we can say. But we leave that to God. But it's not. It is arguable, Tommy, that he could have done so, and it's arguable that he didn't. That the morsel may have been. I'm inclined to think that it's likely that he could have. It's just not especially clear, based upon the data we have from there. And people say, well, how would he do that? Well, my goodness, why would he give the Eucharist subsequently to many people that God knows from all eternity, not because he causes it, but because God cannot be limited by time. So God knows what we're going to choose tomorrow, not because it's predetermined, but because he's not limited by time. And so all time is present to him. And so he could see that other people would receive the Holy Eucharist and maybe see it multiple times and might yet turn away from him. So I don't see it as an obstacle that it would have been blasphemous, that God wouldn't allow Judas to do that, because God in his mercy allows us to receive, and we ourselves can potentially either receive it in a state of grace, a state of mortal sin, or potentially go to a mortal sin after it. So it's not clear it could go either way, and that's one of those questions we'll know definitively on that last judgment day.
I hope that was helpful. Tommy, thanks very much for the question. What is certainly clear from the reading, though, is that Christ is feeding Judas. And so he's treating Judas with kindness at the very moment that Judas is about to betray him. There's no...
Exactly.
I mean, what exactly is happening there is maybe unclear, but it is clear that Christ is acting with kindness towards Judas, and Judas is turning then to betray him.
Sadly, yes. And, you know, even when you betray me with a kiss, Judas, it's almost like even there it's trying to reach out to Judas, and yet Judas's heart is hardened, because Judas, he doesn't strike Judas dead. He doesn't, even when Judas comes up and he kisses him, he kind of calls him out on it. And it's almost like, you know, one more beckoning, Judas, come on, let's get reconciled. But Judas apparently, as it looks like, persevered. You know, they say that he went to his own place and better that he would not be born. I say, well, he didn't say better that he not existed. If he said better that he not existed,
that would be definitive.
That would look pretty. Yeah, that'd be definitive. If he said better not be born, he could say better to have been miscarried and then be to God's mercy than to have been born and to live this out. So no one's beyond God's mercy, but yet we have to freely choose to receive that mercy in cooperation with his grace.
Again, Tommy, thank you very, very much for that question. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884 is the number. Tom Nash is our guest this hour. Next hour, Tim Staples will be there. So if you have called and you are on the line, don't go anywhere. Just hang on, and we'll have Tim here in a moment to address your questions. Tom Nash, I just want to mention again your books, The Biblical Roots of the Mass from Sophia Institute Press, and What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. I always like that because the answer to What Did Jesus Do kind of is the Catholic Church.
Amen, brother. And we like to talk about it at Catholic Answers, whether it's Catholic Answers Live or speaking, and I'm looking forward to people seeing people in Kansas and also South Dakota, and a blessed Holy Week and Triduum for all people.
Thank you very much. Listeners. Thank you very much, Tom. We do appreciate it. And thanks very much for the reflections on Mother Angelica on the second anniversary of her death. A good day to give a prayer for her and a prayer of thanks to God for her. We'll be right back with more with Tim Staples of Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.